Nine times God had demonstrated his power over Egypt. We've been looking at that over the weeks. He was undermining the false gods of Egypt. He was revealing their weaknesses. He was revealing their inabilities. He was undermining the security of the Egyptians as they placed their trust in their false idols and their false gods. See, God was both revealing their weaknesses, but also revealing his strengths, was he not? He was revealing their inabilities, but God was revealing his abilities as he was able to do things they could not. And guys, we got to realize that God can do things we cannot. God can produce in your life things you cannot produce on your own. And that's a great truth that we have in the scriptures. That's a great truth that we can have and hide in our hearts, that though we may not have the ability, God has the ability. And that we would just be conscious of what God has for our lives and listen to him and walk in his ways and trust in his purposes. Yes, nine times God demonstrated his power and nine times Pharaoh refused to let God's people go. Quite pompous, quite bold, he would, you know, speak to Moses. Pharaoh would resist the temptation. He would resist even though he saw with his own eyes the things that God was doing, that there was no explanation for some of the witness and the miracles and the signs that God was doing, but yet he still hardened his own heart. And see, the people were not let go. Even though they might worship and serve him in the wilderness, that's what's God's desire, that his people would leave and go and worship and serve him. And oh, that we would do that. We would truly worship. And we'll see that in the scriptures that we look at tonight. Even in the midst of difficulty, the children of Israel were able to worship God. Even when the promise just came. The fulfillment didn't come, but they were still willing to worship. Just the idea that God would even send them out. That he would release them from Egypt and set them upon the path. And oh, isn't there plenty of reasons for us to worship God? Plenty of reasons. And we'll look at that, but it's just so on my heart this week. It's like, oh God, there's so many things that I should be worshiping you for that many times I forget. Many times we forget to worship God, not just in song, not just when we come to church, but in everything that we do. Worship the Lord in thanksgiving and praise and those types of things. So worshiping the Lord because he's good, not because he's doing good things for you, but just worshiping him because he is good. See, God could have forced his hand with Pharaoh, could he not? He had the ability to do that, but he was revealing his will. He was revealing his power, both to the children of Egypt and to the children of Israel. He systematically, plague after plague, revealed himself and revealed the foolishness of their idol worship. See, God deals in the same way with you and I, does he not? I mean, if we looked from kind of a bird's eye view at these plagues, didn't they get more and more severe as one after the other? And we're going to see here the culmination of that, the final one. And I think God works like that in our own lives. Very subtly at first, and then a little bit more authoritative. And then finally, sometimes, like I've said, God, use the big bat. I got to get your will into my head. I got to understand what you're saying. Help me. And the heart of a Christian is, yes, Lord, speak. You know, speak. Open up the windows of heaven. Speak to me. Tell me. Just tell me what to do, Lord. I will do it. If you just tell me. But God does deal with that in our lives, systematically displaying his power. But yet we are so forgetful, are we not? Think about your past. Think about your life and your walk with the Lord. Never forget the things that he's done. And that's what we'll see even as we go through this. Time and time, God will say, remember. Do this to remember what I've done for you. Have this festival, have this feast, have this time together as a people in remembrance of what I'm doing here. And I just think it's amazing, even for us as Christians, to think of the power of God and how he dealt with his children in Egypt. That's the same God that we serve. That's the same Lord that we love and that we serve is the same God that did these miraculous things for them. And I don't think his character has changed. I think he still wants to work in the hearts of his people. He's willing to do those things. See, the time had come now for God to act definitely. As far back as chapter 4, we're in chapter 11, but as far back as chapter 4, God had presented Pharaoh with this threat that if you do not let my children go, my one child, who he calls his children, my only child, he says, if you don't let my firstborn child go, I will threaten yours. I will kill your child. So the threat was always there, lying in the background. Pharaoh knew it. Pharaoh knew it was coming, but yet he hardened his heart, never thought it would happen. Well, we're going to look at it tonight. And God gave a good reason in chapter 4. And I'm going to read that to you if you want to write down. It's Exodus 4, 22 and 23. It says, "Then you shall say to Pharaoh," speaking to Moses, "thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed, I will kill your son, your firstborn." It was there right from the beginning. The promise was there. And yet Pharaoh did not heed it. Pharaoh did not receive the threat that God was bringing to them and to his people. And we will see this fulfilled here tonight. When we left chapter 10, Moses had not yet left Pharaoh, though it may seem like he did. And we're just going to look at that, verses 28 and 29, we left with last week. It said, "Then Pharaoh said to him," speaking to Moses, "get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more. For in the day you see my face, you shall die. So Moses said, "You have spoken well. I will never see your face again." As we move into chapter 11, we have to realize Moses did not leave. Moses is still having this conversation with Pharaoh. And so we're going to see Moses continue that conversation, even though we're going to look at three verses that kind of like are a sidebar, a parenthesis, if you will, as this story unfolds. So let's take a look at it. Verse 1, chapter 11. "And the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out from here altogether. Speak now in the hearing of the people, and let every man ask from his neighbor and every woman from her neighbor articles of silver, articles of gold." And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. So this is a parenthesis. This is kind of inserted here. Remember, the writer of this is Moses. Right? Moses is He's the one that wrote it. He wrote it down. And so he's the one writing this. And as this is happening, as he's writing down these experiences that he's had with Pharaoh, he has this thought. And we'll see it again later in this chapter. He has this thought. Okay, this is what God said to me. I will bring one more plague. This was the promise. We don't know how he did it. We don't know if he spoke to him by his spirit. He put it upon his heart. But here God is talking to Moses and saying, one more. One more. Because up until this point, Moses had no idea. I mean, we might all know, it was 10 plagues. And since we started, we're waiting for the 10th one. Moses had no clue. But here, God says to Moses, one more. One more plague I'm going to give to Moses, or I'm going to give to Pharaoh and the children, or the people of Egypt. And so God is communicating this to Moses. And Moses is realizing, okay, this is now going to happen. And he goes on in verse 2, "Speak now in the hearing of the people. Let every man ask from his neighbor." Notice, if you will, that God gives the children of Israel a job to do. He gives them a responsibility. Sometimes God does things all by himself. He doesn't need our help. At other times, listen, he's going to give you tasks to do. He's going to give you something to accomplish in your life. It's your job to fulfill that he asks you to do. And here he says, after the one more plague, verse 2, "Speak to them in the hearing of the people, and let every man ask from his neighbor, every woman from her neighbor, articles of silver and articles of gold." God makes the children of Israel ask for provisions. Ask for things. Listen, a lot of these things are going to be used to make a golden calf not too long from now. These very things that God told the children of Israel to go ask for. Articles that I would think, why would you need that? Ask for food, ask for water for the journey. You're going out into the wilderness. Why even ask? God will provide, right? But no, he says, listen, I need you to ask. And I think sometimes God asks us to open our mouths and to ask. First of him, of course, but maybe from others. And he's asking from those, we would think they're enemies, right? You would think they're enemies. Why would we ask them that? Why would we want anything of theirs, God? We want to be separate. We want to be different. We want to be set apart from the world. Listen, God uses the resources of the world to further his kingdom. And sometimes we have to ask. Sometimes we have to step out by faith and let our voice be heard and say, God, use what you're putting upon my heart to bring glory and honor to you. And that's what we see here. And I got to tell you, I love verse 3. "And the Lord gave the people favor." You can circle that word favor alongside it. You can write grace. And the Lord gave the people grace in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great. Who's writing this? Moses was very great. Moses was a great guy. Everybody likes him. It's Moses that's writing it. I think it's cool. I just like it. But notice, moreover, Moses was great in the land of Egypt and in the sight of who? Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. Listen, as Christians, even our enemies should look at us with a sense of jealousy. Even the enemies of the Lord should look at our lives and go, you know, I don't believe what you believe. I don't believe in the Bible. I don't believe in all those stories that you believe. But man, there's something about your life that's pretty amazing. There's something about your character that I can't get around. You know, someone just told me a story. What was it? I think it was Friday night. They were telling me how they were in the hospital. They were having their first baby. And the doctor was, I don't know if it, I don't want to misspoke, but the doctor was not a believer in the Lord. And this couple was singing praise songs. It was their first delivery. They were going to sing. They were going to deliver the baby naturally. The Bible. The baby naturally. And they're singing worship songs. And the doctor's like, what are you doing? So we're worshiping the Lord. We love the Lord Jesus. And he's like, well, I don't believe. So he left. So they deliver the baby. The baby comes. They're singing praise songs. And the doctor comes back, looks in, and sees them singing praise songs, praising God for the Bible. The baby, and he comes back in. He goes, you know, I may not believe in the God that you believe in, but I believe you do. I believe you. I've witnessed the power of your God in your life. And I thought that was a great story. That unbelievers will look at us and go, I don't believe what you believe. But man, you sure do. Because what's worse than a non-believer, than a Christian that doesn't believe what they're supposed to believe? It's like, believe, guys. Because God brings favor to Moses in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and to all the people there. And that's what we need to realize, that we can be an example in this world. God is a relationship God. He wants us to have relationships with the world. We should love the world because they're lost. We shouldn't love the world because of the things that they're doing. We should befriend the world so that they will get this desire, this heart to want to follow after our God, to seek after our God, because that's what God wants to do. And it's just amazing. And a lot of the things, the favor, the grace that God gives, is the people of Egypt were basically paying back payment for all the years that the Israelites were working in slavery. It was kind of paying them. I believe the children of Israel had good relationships with the people of Egypt because they served them, because they were good people. And here at the end, they're saying, you know what? I think they were saddened that the people were leaving. I really do. And that's why they're willing to give stuff. Certainly, it could be a supernatural thing. I might be overanalyzing this, but I think they had a good relationship with the people. The people said, you know, we want to bless you as you go. I don't know. Verse 4. Then Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals. Side note, now Moses is picking up his conversation from the last verse, verse 29 in chapter 10. He's now picking up this conversation, and he's speaking on behalf of the Lord. Verse 6, then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall it be like it again. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, get out. All and all the people who are with you, after that I will go out. This is Moses talking. Then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. Wow. Look at our boy Moses. Look at our boy Moses, the confidence that he has. Said, this is what's going to happen, Pharaoh. This is what God's going to do. He's going to strike each and every firstborn of your people. And there's going to be a cry in the land of Egypt like never before. And your people are going to be begging me to get out of here, me and my people. And he leaves in anger, a little frustration. Man, I just love seeing Moses growing up here. I just love seeing Moses growing in such a way of confidence in what his call is upon his life. Notice, if you will, for the first time, verse 4, Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight, I will go. He's speaking on behalf of the Lord. Certainly the Lord was behind every single one of the other nine plagues, but this one God takes control of himself. I will go. What does he say? I will go into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh all the way down to the firstborn of the female servant. See, what Moses is saying, or what God is saying here, basically, everybody's going to be affected by this one. From the king to the least of their servants, even the animals. Even the animals are going to be affected in this way. But God is taking it personal. God is going to do a complete and total job. There isn't anybody that's going to be exempt from this. Not one person. Everyone was going to feel the effects of God in this way. And such a great cry in verse 6. A great cry throughout all the land of Egypt. Verse 7. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue. Not a dog's not even going to bark at anybody. Not even a peep to the children of Israel. God is going to set this in such a way that after this, he will let his people go. Verse 9. But the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not heed you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. So Moses and Aaron done all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go out of his land. Now, verses 9 and 10. As Moses is writing this, because it seems contradictory, does it not? Verses 9 and 10, as Moses kind of sitting back, he's looking back at what God has done, and he basically says, what he says. Pharaoh will not listen to you. Remember, God said that right from the beginning. Right from before the first one. Pharaoh's not going to listen to you. He's not going to let the people go. His heart is going to get hard. I'm going to harden the Lord's heart. And so Moses, in a sense, is just recollecting what has happened over the last nine plagues. And he puts this in here so that we can look at it. Here we see Moses looking back over the past events, how Pharaoh refused to heed the voice of God. But now in chapter 12, we're going to move through some verses tonight. In chapter 12, we see, now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. So, what do we have going on here? This is the picture of God instituting the Passover. And what we see here at first, in the first few verses, is God setting the calendar. You know, our calendar is set based on the birth of Jesus Christ. Well, here God is saying, this is going to be the beginning of your year. The event that commemorates your calendar is going to be me letting the people go. The first month. Now, for those of you who like to know, the month is Nisan. It's called Abib in Exodus chapter 13. It's around April or May. We're getting close to that. That's when this calendar gets sent. Now, in years to come, the Hebrew calendar will start relatively around, the Hebrew calendar starts relatively around this Egyptian departure, but in Judaism, they will alter this a bit in September, October is the beginning of their calendar. So God sets it here based on this major event, just like we do. We set our calendar based on this. So God is putting in order, like, hey, this is priority number one. This is the beginning of what I'm going to do in your lives. Now, obviously you should see some characteristics about this story that should line up to what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. God is setting his plan in order. The substitutionary lamb, the lamb that would be the substitution for the children of Israel's lives to be spared. Listen, guys. Every house in Egypt during this event experienced death. Every single house. But for the children of Israel, there was a lamb that was placed in substitution of that. But every house was affected by this last and final plague. Except God decided to protect and set his people apart. Isn't it any different than us? I mean, we all deserve the punishment of death for the sins. But because of what Jesus Christ, the perfect lamb, just what we see in verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, as Jesus was perfect in every way. The blood of Jesus Christ is what makes me perfect. He wants to make you perfect. And when God looks, and we'll see that, when God looks upon you, he sees perfection. He sees his son, Jesus Christ. The perfect lamb slain for us. We need to be very thankful of this event. We need to be very thankful that God set these things in order in such a powerful way that we too can know that our lives, our sins are forgiven. We're cleansed by the blood of the lamb. But death came to every single house in Israel. In Egypt, sorry. Every single home experienced it. And we can't look at that too lightly. We've got to realize that. The Passover lamb had to be perfect. And it was looking forward to Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb. I want to give you a few verses. John chapter 1, verse 29. It says, "And the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Wow. Jesus Christ takes away the sin of the world if people will accept. Have your sins been forgiven? Have your sins been erased and no more? Listen, I know we talk about it. Maybe I don't know if we Americanize Jesus too much that we forget of the truth that what Jesus has done for us put you in perfect relationship with the creator of the world. By his blood, be thankful each and every day for the blood that has been shed for us. 1 Corinthians 5 and 7 says, "For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." He took our place. And then Peter, 1 Peter 1 and 19 says, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot." Jesus was perfect for us. Look at verse 7 again. "And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire." This is where my wife likes well-done steak. And this is the verse she uses. "With unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all in water, but roasted in fire. Its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it shall, until morning, you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." What is God saying here in verse 11? You thinking they're got to be ready for something? You don't typically wear your sandals at dinner in these days. You lounge down, you have a meal, you're not clothed, you don't hold your staff's at your door. But God is saying, this Passover meal, you're going to be prepared. You're going to be ready. God is setting the stage. Guys, I'm getting ready to let you go. I'm getting ready to free you from the bondage of Egypt. And this is the picture that we see here. "You shall not eat it," or "you shall eat it in haste," he says. This is like urgent. God is putting things in place here. And the bitter herbs was a reminder of their unpleasant slavery that they experienced in Egypt. Has anyone been to a Seder dinner? Seder dinner with the bitter herb, that's the same thing. That bitter bondage that they were in. It's a reminder. It's amazing to me. The picture of Jesus throughout the Jewish traditions, throughout the Jewish meals. It's like Jesus is all over the place. It's constantly a reminder. When you think about the things that we stress about in life, when you think about the things that really get us all bent out of shape, if our focus would be upon the things that Jesus has done, the things that he's done in our lives, and the things that we have because of what he's done, all the truths that are written in his word, all the promises that are there, man, it's a lot harder to complain when you realize the grace of God in your life, when you realize the blessings of God that are in your life. Man, it just pales in the things that we suffer with, the things we deal with, and the things we fret over. It's crazy. Notice all the I's in verses 12 and 13. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you. And when I strike the land of Egypt. Notice that God is involved in this. I will do this. I will execute. I will pass over. I am the Lord. And he tells them here to put the blood upon the doorposts. To take the blood. Did we already read that, right? Yes, there it is, right. But notice the blood. It wasn't so that God would necessarily only see it. What does it say? It says, now the blood shall be a sign for you. It was a sign to the people that what God was going to do. Just as it is a sign to us, the blood of Jesus Christ that's on the doorpost and the lintels of our hearts and those things in our life, that when God looks to us, he passes over us. Judgment is not upon the child of God. We have that deliverance. We have that freedom because of what Jesus has done. God does this, guys. And then he says in verse 13, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's where we get the word for Passover here. Verse 14, so this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. You think God wants this to constantly be upon our minds? I mean, don't we celebrate Memorial Day and Independence Day here in the United States? Why? To remember what has happened. To remember those events that have taken place. It's the same thing here. This is Israel's Memorial Day. The celebration that God sets up to be a celebration, an everlasting ordinance. Never to forget. Verse 15, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. God's serious about this. He wants this to be something that people take serious and follow through with. On the first day, there shall be a holy convocation. And on the seventh day, there shall be a holy convocation. The word here means gathering and assembly of all the people coming together. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared for you. So it's a day of rest. Not to do anything. When's the last time you didn't do anything for a day? Can anybody remember? For a whole day. A holy convocation. A holy set apart. Gathering together just to rest in the Lord. It looks like he's basically here. He's got 5 days you work. 2 days off. Don't do anything. I don't know about you, but Saturday and Sunday are catch-up days, right? Those are days where you do all the things you didn't get done during the week. I think we really have overloaded our schedules. I think we've really overburdened ourselves, and we wonder why we're so tired. We wonder why when we get home at the end of the day, we fall asleep on the couch. You ever tried to watch a movie with your family and fall asleep? Yeah, we're exhausted. We need vacation. Every week God sets it up to take a vacation. Apply it to your life. And when I say this, I'm telling it to myself as well. A day off. A day off would be good. It's funny, I get phone calls on my day off, my quote day off. And people say, I know it's your day off, but can I bother you for a minute? Listen, our day offs are to catch up on the things we didn't get done during the week. But we've got to have those times of rest. We've got to have those times that God ordains to be set apart. Certainly to gather together the Lord's Day at church, that's one thing. And every once in a while we're going to have to work. But man, take time to rest, guys. I don't think we can fulfill our God-given roles if we're exhausted. I don't think we can fulfill our God-given roles and calls upon our lives if we don't put these things in order. And you know, it sounds crazy to us, doesn't it? It sounds ridiculous. I'm not old enough to remember when stores were closed on the weekends. I mean, right? Chick-fil-A closes on Sundays. I love Chick-fil-A. I wish they were open. But I'm really glad that they are. It's so inconvenient, but it's so important. Why do they do it? They want to honor their families or the employees that work for them. And I just think it's something we need to get back to. And I don't know if we have to have Sabbath day events that we got to put it on our schedules, but somebody's got to start it or we'll never do it. We need to honor the Lord in that. And I'm convicted by it, but it's something I think we should do. Verse 17. So you should observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on the same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. Does that bypass us somehow? Are we in New Testament times where we don't have to obey this? When God says your generations as an everlasting ordinance. Okay, well, I'm not Jewish, right? That's what we're going to... Well, we're grafted in, right? We're a part of the family. As an everlasting ordinance, he's saying. Verse 18, and in the first of the month, on the fourth day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel. God is basically saying, I don't want anything to do with it. If you're not going to obey my commands, you're going to be cut off. He's not saying he's going to kill them and destroy them. He's just saying you're not honoring the Lord. You're not doing what I've asked you to do. Verse 20, you shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread. Verse 21, then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, we're going to kind of hear this repeated over and over. That's why I'm trying to move through this. I mean, I love the plagues and I love God's word, but I'm tired of all the plagues. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your house to strike you. Gosh, I kind of look at this as God saying, listen, the enemy knows who we're marked with. The blood of Christ marks us, protects us, that the destroyer, the enemy, can't really mess with us. I think the church has so much focus upon the enemy and all the things that the enemy, and I do believe the enemy can mess with us, but we are protected by the blood of Jesus Christ. He has no authority over us unless we give it to him. Don't give the enemy authority in your life. Stand your ground on the authority that Christ has given to you and tell Satan to get behind you. Stomp his head. That's the victory we have through Jesus Christ. By the simple fact of obedience, as Moses is now conveying this to the elders of Israel, saying, this is what you're going to do. You're going to kill the Passover lamb. You're going to dip the hyssop in. You're going to mark the blood. I mean, we've all seen the Ten Commandments, haven't we? We all remember how this goes. The blood goes on there and the smoke flies through the presence of the Lord. The Lord himself is going through here. And he's bypassing those who were obedient to him. And I believe there's also Egyptians that are following this as well. We'll see that in a minute. That were amazed at the children of Israel and followed these ordinances as well. Because anyone who had the blood on the lintels and on a doorpost, God would bypass. And so, again, Moses is just revealing this to them. Verse 24, and you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. This is a continual thing, not just a one-time deal. Continue over and over. And it shall be when your children say to you, What do you mean by this service that you will say, it is the Passover service of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households? So the people bowed their heads and worshiped. Guys, please highlight that. It hasn't happened yet. Moses was just telling them what to do. And what do? The people bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord. Just the idea of what God was getting ready to do. Just the idea of God bypassing the children of Israel, setting them apart. They bowed their heads and they worshiped the Lord. What does it take for you to worship God? What is it that brings you into the presence of God and brings you to that place of worship and bowing down before him? What is it? Is it when he blesses you? Is it when, you know, you get a bonus? Is it when you get that thing you've been praying about for? Is that what brings you to the place of worship? Or is it just the idea of all the things that God is going to do in your life that brings you to a place of worship? This morning at breakfast, we were reading a devotion. And that devotion spoke about the lies that the enemy gives to the children of God and the truths of God's word. And we came to this conclusion that no matter what is or is not happening in our lives, listen, God is always at work on your behalf. No matter if things are going good or things are going bad or they're going your way or they're not going, God is always doing something for you. Why? Because he loves you. And if we really believe Jeremiah 29:11 that says, I have good thoughts towards you. I have thoughts not to harm you and not to hurt you, but to give you a future and a hope. If we really believe that, then if he's thinking good thoughts towards you, no matter what you're going through, it's going to be good. Whatever God's doing in your life. Maybe you're praying and God's, I always say this, and we talked about this morning, that God's orchestrating his plan for your life. You got to give him time to put things into place and wait upon him. But you have got to believe that good things will happen in your future if you let God and keep God in control. I think things mess up in our lives when we start taking control. Amen? Right? I mean, as soon as I start trying to do it in my strength, as soon as I try to get my hands on my future and my, you know, God's will for my life, it's all messed up. It's when I finally release it, say, God, I just want what you want. Just do it. Then and only then do we realize that God always has good plans and his always work out better. I mean, how many things have I been so discouraged that I didn't get in my life for a short period of time just to realize God had something bigger and better? Have you ever experienced that? I mean, just some, even the things in the ministry that we've been praying about and seeing God. Oh, I mean, the economy. Okay, I kind of figured out what God was doing for our church. Okay, God's going to, now all these, you know, places are going out of business. There's going to be, oh, there's that building right there is abandoned. That's the building God's going to give us. That's what I started to believe. I said, because I mean, in Brentwood, you ever see an abandoned building? I didn't for 10 years that I was here. And now all of a sudden in this economy, there's abandoned buildings. Or not abandoned, they're empty. I'm thinking, oh, that's our place. And I start to go, okay, I'm going to start making a plan. That's where God's going to put us. He's going to sell our property. We're going to buy that. It's going to be great. And then somebody else bought it. I'm thinking, what is God doing? I know what God's doing. He's going, don't put your heart over there until I give it to you. Don't make plans until I show you the plan. But the thing about God that's so cool is I look at that and I go, okay, you got something better. Because whenever I look at something, oh, that's going to be great. If God doesn't give it, then he's got something greater. He's got something better. That's because we believe God has good plans for us. And God takes care of his children. His children were in Egypt for 430 years. We'll see that in a minute. For 430 years they were in Egypt. Why? Because he's teaching them, trust in me. Obey in me. Guys, we just got to be patient upon the Lord. You can trust in him. No, listen, no matter what, you can trust in him. Just like we were talking about on Sunday, he's a faithful God, and he'll take care of you. I don't know if it's a cop-out, but what's the worst thing that can happen? You die and go to heaven. Oh, bummer. You know, sign me up for that program. I'm good with that. All that to say, there's always a reason to worship the Lord. And here the children of Israel are just hearing, or even just the elders are hearing it, and they just break out in worship because of what God is getting ready to do. Look at verse 28. Then the children of Israel went away and did so just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. Please highlight that, underline that. We're going to see it again at the end of this chapter. But when God tells you to do something, listen, it's easy. Do it. Just do it. Nike took it. That should be in the Bible. It is. Just do it. Don't worry about it. Just do it. So they hear this and they did so just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. They didn't question it. They didn't say, oh, can I use a less than perfect lamp? No, perfect. God said perfect, without blemish. Give God your best is the picture there. We'll see that again. Give God your, God wants the best. He wants to give you the best, and he wants the best from you. Put him in the Lord's hand. Verse 29, and it came to pass. Here it is, two verses, and this is the ninth plague. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon. Everybody was affected, and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he, all his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. God's faithful. God's faithful to do his work, and he does it to completeness in perfection. Verse 31, then he called for Moses and Aaron by night. Now here, Pharaoh's calling them back, and said, rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go. Serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also. And bless me also. I think Pharaoh finally was heartbroken. His hard heart, losing his firstborn son. He finally was affected personally. He finally came to the point where he realized the power of the one true God. And he finally comes to the place and said, I'm hurting right now. Think about the thing you cherish the most in your life. And it better be a living being. And not a thing. And think about losing that and how it makes you feel. I mean, I've lost some things in my life that really hurt. And Pharaoh lost one of his prized possessions. Pharaoh's hurting here. He's like, get out of me. Get out of my face. Get out of here. But man, bless me also. Pray for me. How many times did Pharaoh tell Moses, go out and land and seek the Lord and take these frogs away and take these flies away and take all these locusts out of here. And now he's going, bless me. Pray for me because my heart hurts. And there's no doubt to me. No doubt in my mind that Moses didn't pray for him. Because Moses was a man of God, and we never like to see even the most wicked person suffer. I mean, we shouldn't. We shouldn't as Christians. Maybe we feel a little good, but no, we shouldn't. We should be heartbroken. Verse 33. And the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we shall all be dead. Basically, they're saying, hey, get out of here before we all die. They didn't know where this was going to start. Stop. Verse 34. So the people took their dough. Gosh, I don't remember seeing that. So the people took their dough before, oh, okay, here we go. Before it was unleavened. It's like, wait a minute. I didn't see that. Having their kneading bowls bound up in their clothes on their shoulders. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptian articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor, we're seeing it repeated here, in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. Verse 37, then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot besides children. And they estimate there's about 3 million children of Israel, well, 3 million people that actually exodus from Egypt. Because look at verse 38. A mixed multitude went up with them also. This is why I believe that some of the Egyptians went with them. Some of those who came to faith based on this time, this 430 years, which we'll see in a verse or two, I believe there's a mixed multitude that went with him. They believed in their God. They followed their God. And obviously, they probably had the blood over their doorposts. And a mixed multitude went up with them also. So certainly, 3 million is an easy number. We'll see that in numbers when we get to it. They look at those numbers. And flocks and herds and a great deal of livestock. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough from what they brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait. I mean, this is when God said they went out in haste. They left now. Get going. That's why God said stay dressed when you eat, because we're out of here. Nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. Verse 40. Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of 430 years, on that very same day, interesting, God's timing, it came to pass that all of the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is the night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it. But every man's servant who is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, then he may eat it. Talk about getting ready for a meal. It's like, whew, you must really want to be a part of the children of Israel if you want to partake. Verse 45, a sojourner and a hired servant shall not eat it. In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as a native of the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat it. One law shall be for the native born and for the stranger who dwells among you. Thus, and here we go again, thus all the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. And it came to pass on that very same day that the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt according to their armies. Whew, we did it. We made it. There's three things I want you to look at here before we end this. Wow. God fulfilled his part. God is such a faithful God, and he fulfills his promises. And right from the beginning, chapters 3 and 4, he told of what was going to happen through Moses, and Moses would deliver it, and he fulfilled his part. Moses fulfilled his part, though a little bit reluctant, right? And listen, even Pharaoh fulfilled his part. Even Pharaoh fulfilled his part of doing what he had to do based on what God had ordained him to do. I want to ask you, are you fulfilling your role as a Christian? Are you fulfilling your purpose and your part of God's plan for your life? I see this as realizing that God is the one who fulfills his purpose, and we as Christians need to fulfill ours. What has God gifted you with? What has God ordained you with, gifts and talents in your life, and are you using them for him? Are you using them? Truly, are you fulfilling your God-given role in this life? In this life. Because as we said, God created you for a reason. God saved you for a reason. And you need to fulfill that purpose. You need to fulfill that plan. And we read these stories so that we realize God's faithful. We also must be faithful.